We've done this in the past where we've had wise women sit up here and let us pick their brains. Oh, thank you. That's so nice of you. She's so prepared.
I'll have to borrow your glasses also.
Yeah, we'll see. Okay, so what we did this year, we changed it up a little bit. We tried to pick some women, of course, in RBC, but different stages with different ages of kids, just to get different perspectives. So we have six women. Can we just give them a round of applause? Some of them would be here anyway, but others have taken time out of their day, so thank you so much. So what I'm going to do, we have two mics, so we can go kind of split it. But we'll start with Leanne, and they're going to introduce themselves, tell you about their family and their time at RBC, and then we'll dive into some questions. I have questions already here. If there's time at the end, you might be able to ask one, but that's where we are. So go ahead.
I'm Leanne Kendall, and I'm married to David, almost 18 years. And I have two girls. Alexis is 15, almost 16. And 13 is Olivia. They are public school kids, and I work here at the church part-time doing Guilford. I actually started here, we were just talking about it the other day, in 2010, doing childcare for Moms Connection. We moved into this building, so I used to handle childcare for women's Bible studies and Moms Connection, which I miss the kiddos. But then I took over Guilford Ministry in 2016 and really couldn't do both. So thank God for Carrie. So, yeah.
Hi. I'm Victoria Rowe. I'm married to Gene, and we've been married for 14 years. I have two boys, and they are 12, almost 13, so we're about to hit teenagerhood, and 10. We've been coming to RBC for, 13 years now, I think. And I used to run Mum's Connection, and it's really funny because so many of the faces, I'm like, it's nice to be back. So that's really nice. And then I'm a working mom as well. I started working when my youngest was just a few months old as a realtor. So I kind of work part-time and got to do sort of full-time mummying and full-time working, which was really fun. So that's me.
So I hate to follow her great accent. That's really not fair since I was born and bred in Washington, D.C. So, but I'll try. So I'm Sharon Supp, married to Jim Supp. We will be married 23 years in April. We have two kids. Natalie is almost 19, and she's a freshman at Liberty University, trying to get into the very competitive nursing program there. And our son, Adam, is 17, and he is a junior at Trinity Christian School in Fairfax. Our kids did Christian school through early elementary, then they did public school in Loudoun County Public Schools for about 9 years. And we pulled Adam. Natalie graduated from Loudoun County High School, and then we pulled Adam. So he's going to a private school now. I have largely been at home raising my kids full time. I've been blessed to kind of be in and out of the workforce part time until recently, about 2.5 years ago, when Adam was a freshman. I went to work full time as a background investigator, and now I work for the Alliance Defending Freedom. And it's intense, but it's awesome. And we have been coming to Reston since June of 2017. And we've been in ministry in D.C. for 25 years.
Thank you. Thank you, Diana. I feel like I know all of you. My husband is Bruce. We have four grown children who all live around here, and wonderful in-laws and 14 grandchildren. We homeschooled our children, and our grandchildren are being homeschooled, so that's a different dimension of interaction with all of everybody. Bruce started attending RBC before we were married, so we've been here a really long time. We've been married for 40 years, so it's been a long time. So there you go.
Hi, I'm Debbie Smith. I feel like I need to do a lot of math to quickly catch up. I think we've been married 43 years, my husband Chris. We have 10 kids. I like to say all boys except 9, so we'll figure that out. They're all functioning adults, so I feel like I can check that box off. We did a mix of public, private, and homeschooling, so I can tell you this much about all of those things. And we've been at Reston since 1987, so I'm not going to do that math yet.
I'm Anna Seekins, and you know me as the Moms Connection Prayer Coordinator, which I love being. I love praying for you all. I'm married to Ryan, who recently retired from the Air Force, so I've been an Air Force wife. I have three boys that are 6, 8, and 11, and it's wild at my house. I've got two in elementary and one in middle, all public school, and I work part verging on full-time from home most of the time, which I really enjoy, for an engineering association. Yeah, and I've been going to RBC. Well, we started in 2008. The Air Force had us move away for a few years, and then we've been back for the last 6.5 years. So I love it here, love Mom's Connection, and happy to be here on this Wise Women panel.
Lindsay had to step out for a second, so I'm going to attempt to take her place. I guess we'll just start with our first question, and I guess let anyone answer it who feels led. So the first question for all of you is there a schedule or plan or structured approach you use to lead your children in memorizing scripture? So let's just go with that one before I do the other part. Is there a schedule, plan, or structured approach you follow to lead your children in memorizing scripture?
It's called Awana. It's on Sunday evenings.
Second that.
Third, fourth. Can I get an amen? All right.
I don't want to rebuttal that, but my kids did not do well with Awana, so I just want everyone to have the freedom to understand that not every child does really well with Awana, although an amazing program, love Mr. Tony. My girls just, they tried it for 1 year, and it was very, my youngest daughter has special needs, it was very anxiety-driven for her, and it just brought out so much anxiety that she couldn't memorize. I was really grateful for a time with Diana and Bruce. They were the only people that she talked to for a long time. She actually told them. But anyways, I just want to say, like, it is a wonderful program, but it might not be for every child. And stressing your children out over memorizing verses or telling strangers might not be always the best fit for every child. So that was my
two cents. No, I appreciate that. It's good. Anyone have anything else? All right, so the next question under prayer and scripture is, what did your prayer life look like when you were parenting littles? How has that changed as they have gotten older?
First, I just want to second what Leanne said. Our children did Awana for 1 year. Okay, it's a great program, but it was not for the SUP children at all. And they're the pastor's kids. It's terrible, I know. So one of the things that just, can I piggyback on that question is, we tried, because we were a ministry family and had pastor's kids, we tried really hard not to stress our kids out, that they had to be the perfect kids and check all these boxes, which is actually kind of hard because Jim is a list guy. But one of the things we would do is we would pick a verse that they needed to learn, like, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing when you have kids who are fighting. And we would print it. Jim would type it out and print it on a big 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and we would put it on the cork board by our dinner table, and we would talk about it at dinner. Or when there was an issue, a discipline issue, a fight, we would take them, you know, and honestly, that just kind of the real life approach, that worked best for our family. So that was for us. In terms of my prayer life, when my kids were very little, of course, you know, they were getting up early, the days were very full, there were some naps, but both of my kids had to drop their naps at 2, otherwise they would not go to bed at night. So the days were just really long. So for me, and this is saying something because I am not a morning person at all, I want to be, I really want to be, but I'm not. But I would set my alarm for 5:30 in the morning, and I would get up, and even when it was like dark outside like this, if it was remotely warm enough, I would go and I would light a candle, and I would sit on the front porch with a blanket and my Bible and my flashlight, to make sure that I got that time in. And so that for me was just a season, maybe a year or two, but I had to find a way, because if I said, oh, I'll do it when they're napping, or I'll do it when they're having quiet time or watching a movie, it never happens, right? There's just always so much going on. So that was one of the ways that I incorporated the prayer time for me now. Now I have the blessing of children who are older and much more independent and kind of doing their own thing. Natalie's away from home. So for me, it's just I get up in enough time in the morning now that I'm working full time to make sure that I have that quiet time, that I need to be prepared to enter the world. I cannot hit the ground running, hit the shower, and run out the door. Like, I need to sit with my coffee and my Jesus and my Bible and just pray and read scripture. And a lot of times that's my time to minister to friends, like touching base with them before I race out. You know, I have friends who have very difficult lives, a way to use that time to minister to them. And honestly, in doing that, I'm looking for scriptures to encourage them, which also encourage me, right, based on the things that they're going through. So that's just some creative ways that I've tried to incorporate that into my life, depending on the stage.
That's awesome. I also want to say, if you have young children and if you do have them home, just everything she said, I 100% agree. But another option is you can do Bible study and prayer with your children. So when they're little, you don't have to always feel like your time has to be separate from them. You can sit down with them and let's read the scriptures. Let's talk about them and let's pray together. Because sometimes you don't always have the bandwidth to have always a consistent, a separate time. And I'm not saying don't do that. Of course, that's awesome. But don't neglect the fact that you can spend time with God with your children, to where you're learning, they're learning, you're memorizing, they're memorizing. And so it's a family or a mom and children thing, if your husband's, I'm not saying that it's even separate from doing a family time, but just if you're home with the children, you can do your devotions with them. It's just a different idea.
I agree with all of those as well. I love a verse in Isaiah that says, he gently leads those with young. And I think God knows when we're just kind of surviving and the bandwidth is very low. And I think for me, during those times, I really just tried to maintain an attitude of prayer all throughout the day and make sure that what I was allowing in, you know, it might just be, you know, the kids' music tape that was scripture verses, or what I listened to pointed me to Jesus, because I wasn't going to get that time to just have an hour alone. And I think I probably haven't had one of those for like 28 years. So I just started having them. But another thing that I did that was just so fruitful and beneficial in my life was I surrounded myself with a small group of women, and we committed to praying for one another and praying for our families. And that has been going on for probably 30-some years, and we still text every day and pray, and they know my kids, and my kids know them, and when my kids have a prayer need, they're like, call your ladies, you know, and that just was an added layer of support for me that I needed, and I believe for them as well, as they've grown up surrounded by that, knowing that they have an army of prayer warriors. So.
I would just add, find whatever routine works for you. For me, when they were really little, it worked. After breakfast, they were allowed to watch one show, and I had that show was my quiet time. It wasn't quiet. They would interrupt me, and then I'd read them the verse I was reading through or whatever, and they would be like, okay, and then they'd go back to their show. But, you know, whatever works. And now that they're a little bit older, my routine for praying with my kids is we pray. I drive them to school in the morning. We pray on the way to school. And it's good and important for me a lot of times, because I have spent, like, the morning, I feel like yelling at them, and like, come on, get in the car, get your backpack, get your shoes on. And by the time we get in the car, I'm just like, Okay, God. And so it's a good reminder, that's my routine, that it's time to pray. And we pray out loud, and as they get older, they pray too, and we pray for their teachers and their friends and their enemies and whatever their, you know, test routine, whatever they have going on that day, that's what we pray for. So whatever routine works for you, or if it's just moments throughout the day when you have a moment. Now that I'm praying for you all, and I love getting the prayer request cards, another plug for those, I keep them on my desk, and when I sit down to start my work for the day, I take 5 minutes and pray for whatever card is on top that day. So, you know, just whatever routine works.
The momin doesn't stop, even when you're on the mic. This is Knox, everybody. He's having... There he is. Okay. All right, so we just did some prayer and some scripture. So now we're going to talk about marriage and family. So question is, what did or do, I guess it's both, you do to prioritize your marriage in the midst of parenting? I think it's probably asked in the spirit of all the people underfoot, but I'm sure it applies as they get older too. So
So I think one thing for us is as much as I would love to say I can do prayer time and, you know, time with my husband with people underfoot, I get very distracted. So for us, when my kids were little, we had a really early bedtime. They were in bed by 7 every night until they were in school, I think. And that was really important for me and my husband, because that was then our time. And that was time that we could then spend together. And there were times when, you know, my hubby wouldn't come home until 6-ish, and it meant a shorter time for him. But then maybe that was, you know, then he was doing bath time and he was doing bedtime with them, and he would spend that time with them, so he had that time. But then after that, we would have our time and really try and utilize that. And now that my kids are older and go to bed at, you know, 10, it's like... it's really hard, but so enjoy that time while you can put them to bed. I think that the earlier you put them to bed, if you've got that routine, they tend to sleep longer after a while. So early bedtime, I think, is a great gift for marriage.
I think when my kid, I was a new believer when my daughter was a toddler and newborn, so it was I didn't know that you were supposed to put your marriage first. I learned that, thankfully. So I was so trying to learn everything about the Lord and read the Bible and gather all the knowledge I could of this new way of living as a Christian. I think that we made the mistake of not putting our marriage first, and so for several years, there was kind of this wedge, because I was distracted with raising the kids and learning about Jesus and all the things. And thankfully, there is marriage counseling, and Pastor Paul really helped us at the time to understand that we needed to put each other first. And the best thing that he ever told me was that, you know, whatever I'm doing, me and the Lord, is what David and I should be doing together. And he's like, what are you doing right now between you and the Lord? And I'm like, well, I take time to just talk to him. And he's like, okay, well then, when you take that time, now take the time to go to sit and talk to David. And it was like, I don't know if I'm explaining it right, but it was like I was keeping everything in boxes. Like I had my God time, I had my kid time, and then if I had time left over, there was David time. But I didn't realize that God was supposed to be part of all of it. And once I started incorporating God in just everything, I mean, praying all day long and spending time with David while I was praying and praying with the kids. And then it just, I don't know why, it just all started to flow together. And I needed to know that and to stop putting everything in those boxes and allow the Lord to just, and then, I don't know, I'm not explaining it very well, but it was good. Prioritizing him, and it didn't matter if we had a date night or whatever, he was just part of everything, and it worked for us. And then slowly over time, we started prioritizing, like, well, what does God want us to do next? Well, now he wants us to go on missions, and God wants us to do this together, and it's just... it's been really good for our marriage, so. I don't know if I explained that very well.
Shepherd groups are also a good marriage booster. So I would say if you're not involved with a shepherd group, we've been involved with shepherd groups ever since we started getting married, when we got married. Bruce had already been in a shepherd group, and so he just introduced me to all his friends, and so we've always had that priority. So I would say that is such, and it's similar to what Debbie was sharing, you have that support from other people. And even though our shepherd groups have changed throughout the years, that's such a good unifying thing that you do together. So I would suggest that. Another thing we would try to do is that at least once a year, and usually twice a year, we would get away for at least a weekend, 2 days, 3 days. Even though our children were young, we would share them with someone. And my parents lived, and we didn't have parents to help with. Neither of our parents were available to help with our children at all. But we always had some friends that would keep them for a couple days. And so we would get away just to a cabin. It wouldn't be necessarily anything super exciting, but we would have a couple days where we would have time away. And so I would suggest building that into your practice of at least once a year, you and your husband getting away. And if you could do it more often, that'd be great too.
Can I vote? I just wasn't sure you wanted everybody to answer every question. So. So let me just say life is seasons. And everything we say is not like this is the answer in every season, because times change, your kids change, your marriage changes. So we've, you know, going on 23 years, we've kind of done the gamut of ways to prioritize our marriage. And honestly, we haven't always done a great job. It's very hard when your marriage is on public display and you live in a public life of ministry. Some things we have done, I agree with Diana, is having really quality small groups where we were invested with other couples from varying ranges of life, sometimes all in the same stage, other times different stages, to mentor, inspire, encourage, and pray for each other. Marriage conferences. I'm not a huge conference person overall, but some do have value. Don't overdo it. In terms of like daily living, one of the things we would try to do as when our children were smaller is have couch time. So one way to model to your children that you are your husband's first love is for him to prioritize you when he comes in the door. It's, you know, they're gone all day. We've had the kids all day. It's very easy for them just to want to get on the floor and wrestle and play and do dinner and bath time, and all of that is wonderful. But if you are pulling your hair out and are at your wit's end and are completely empty and need to be filled up, try a practice of couch time where everybody knows when daddy walks in the door for 10 or 15 minutes before you throw dinner on the table that you guys get to sit and just, hey, how was your day? Tell me, how are you feeling? How can I pray for you? Give me like a highlight or just a way to like establish even just a brief reconnection before you kind of throw it all to the kids, which is really important. And obviously regular date nights are fantastic. Not everyone has childcare. Not everyone can afford. There are ways to be creative with date nights. You don't have to leave the house and go to a nice dinner and find a babysitter every single time. So for us, when our kids were little and had those early bedtimes, which I miss so much, is like get the kids to bed and you can set the table nice and use your china. Use your china. Don't leave it in the cabinet. Light a candle, put soft music on, and order takeout. It's wonderful. Kids are in bed, the house is quiet, and you can have like a really sweet romantic time right there for not a whole lot of money. Or it can be leftovers. Leftovers are great. So just try to think about being flexible with the different seasons and where you're at and what works for your family at any given time, and not being wed to, we have to have a regular date night every Friday night, we're going out and we need to afford a babysitter and go, you know. That's too much, because sometimes it's just not going to work. I mean, you've got sports, you've got illness, you've got family, whatever it might be. So that's what I would say.
Okay, the next one was our most popular question. It was submitted multiple times. what is your favorite tradition with your kids growing up, or just something fun you did as a family that kind of became a tradition? The second half of that question is, what would your kids say is their favorite? So just something awesome your family does together. Whoever. And again, you guys don't have to answer everything, whatever you feel comfortable with. But I am going to pass it to you because you're right next to me.
You can keep passing it if you want to.
Okay. I'll think about that.
Okay.
Hi. I would say I have like a daily tradition, and then I have kind of just like a once a year tradition. I think our favorite daily tradition was family meals around the table when your kids are young is very important. The day is going to come where they are going to be a thing of the past. So I just highly, highly encourage you to make that a priority, because it is a very sweet, special time to stay connected as a family. And so one of the things that we would always do is we would do sweets and sours at dinner every night. Tell me, like, what was your sweet from the day and what was your sour? Because let's be realistic. Everybody, we have a sweet and we have a sour. But sometimes the sour was, like, really not a big deal. And you're like, or every once in a while our kids would say, you know, I really don't have one today. Like, that's something to celebrate in today's world. So doing that sweet and sour, some call it roses and thorns, highs and lows. You find what is like a fun phrase for your family, but that is really just a great way to help you know what's going on in your child's heart and mind too. Especially the difference between boys and girls. Like, you know, my boy is a lot less communicative than my girl. And so if I didn't ask that question, I really wouldn't know that someone was very unkind to him that day at school. So highs and lows, sweet and sour, roses and thorns. And then from an annual perspective, one of the things I did when my kids was little, and I don't take credit for this. I read it, I'm sure, on some awesome Facebook group or something. But when it was Easter weekend, on Monday, Thursday, we would close all of the blinds and curtains in the house to show that Jesus was, you know, beaten and crucified and darkness fell. And we would leave it closed until Easter morning. And on Easter morning, everything would be open and bright. So we kind of lived in the tomb with Jesus for the darkness of the weekend when everybody thought he was dead. But then he rose again. And then we could celebrate Sunday morning with the light and the victory over death. So I don't know what my kids would say was their favorite tradition, but that's really what comes to mind.
Yeah, I would agree with Sharon. We do the same family dinner thing. We call it our best and worst thing. Okay. But we do the same thing, and it's a good way to find out about my kids' days. But it's also a really good way to teach them to listen to each other and to be quiet, which is a hard thing for my boys sometimes. But it's been a really good thing to spend that time. We try and do it every day if we can, but it doesn't always happen. But we try. And then I think the my kids would probably say traditions around holidays. We go every year. It used to be the day after Thanksgiving. This year we had to bump it up because of weird COVID stuff, but we get the biggest, tallest tree we can find for our Christmas tree because we have a two-story family room. That's always fun. And then on Christmas Eve, we do the RBC Christmas service, and then we go out to hibachi afterwards. Mm-hmm. And that's probably my kids' favorite tradition, yeah. I would think.
All right. Is there anything you've done intentionally or maybe even unintentionally has make your home a place your kids want to be? I'm thinking like a home that your adult children really want to come back to, or even like a home that your kids want to bring their friends to. Is there anything you guys have done to kind of foster that environment?
So we try and have a really cool basement play area that is fun and that I really don't have a ton of rules for, other than like don't kill each other. Like they're allowed to shoot Nerf guns down there, and I mean, you know, just run around and be crazy. And I intentionally don't put anything down there that I care about at all. And because I want them to have a fun space in the house that when it's bad weather and they, you know, can't spend that long outside, that they can just be wild and crazy and have fun.
Yeah, I think the same. We recently moved out to Hamilton, but we spent the whole time they were little in Ashburn, and we were really intentional in our community about inviting neighbors over, having everybody come to our house. We wanted to know them, and our door was just always open, and so we're hoping to develop that again. It's a little harder when they're in middle school and high school, but they're starting to bring friends home now that they're making friends. But definitely when they were little, we were always out taking walks, getting to know the other people in the neighborhood. And whenever, I wasn't nervous about them going to other people's houses, but I wanted them at our house. I wanted to know who these people were and be able to minister. We always, one of the traditions I forgot about that we always did when they were little was a Friendsgiving. So we always had the neighborhood kids come over and we played games. And I mean, I felt like Thanksgiving was a good time because it reached all cultures. We had a lot of different people living around us. It was very multicultural. So Friendsgiving was a nice time because you could just play games together, get to know each other, say kind things to each other, have fun. And Valentine's Day too. Everybody loves love and everybody loves thanks. So those two holidays seemed to reach the masses, and it made our house a very, and lots of snacks. I mean, they always came for the food, so.
I just actually thought of the best tradition we've ever done, and that's, my kids would definitely say this was their favorite. I can't believe I forgot. So for probably 8 years, when our children were small in, you know, elementary and middle school, and we lived on a cul-de-sac street in Leesburg, every weekend before school started, we hosted a back-to-school breakfast on our driveway and invited all of the neighbors on the street. We put out chairs, big tables, and we would do like waffles with toaster, coffee, juice, muffins, fruit. And then we would have, like, when the kids were really little, we had brought our TV out and had like VeggieTales playing so that the young kids would sit on the driveway and watch VeggieTales. And as the kids started to get older, we added contests for like best bedhead, best PJ ensemble, you know, things like that. And we would give prizes for like the top people there. And we never realized how much that impacted our neighbors. And Jim, towards, you know, halfway to three quarters of the way through the breakfast, would kind of rally all the kids and sit them on the driveway, and he would do a devotional, like applying for them to, like, to go back to school, like about kindness or honesty or diligence or whatever it would be. And we had no idea, but eventually that stopped happening for a variety of reasons. And our neighbors were like, we miss that so much. Like, we know you did it for the kids, but we really felt like it was for us. And these were people who were not walking with the Lord at all. So that was so much fun. And as the kids got into middle school and high school, before we stopped, we started doing like really fun like games, like kids would do like ping pong challenges and, you know, shoving your face in the pie to get pieces of candy or whatever. So that's really fun. And if you ever want to do that, please email Jim, because I have years worth of the different invitations that I would issue and put in everybody's mailbox, kind of an agenda or the devotion. I have a lot of material. So that honestly was, I think my kids would say, we made some great memories. In terms of making our house appealing, I think the fun basement is totally the way to go. When our kids were really little, it was unfinished. We bought an indoor bouncy house and like strung white lights. The kids could roller skate, ride bikes, jump, and just kind of go to town. And then as they got older and we finished it, we added like a foosball table and a big TV with video games. And or when they were little, we had like the train sets out, things like that, just making it a place and snacks. Always being the house, like my kids knew they could always invite their friends. I always had tons of snacks, juice boxes, things that would make the house fun. As they got older, I don't know why, I felt like we built it. They didn't come. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it's our kids, but even though we had a fun, we still, I think, have a fun house to come to, they don't seem to bring their friends. So I'm not sure why that's changed, but that's just our experience.
Can I say it's okay if you don't want a ton of people in your house? Is it all right to say that? Yeah, I'm like, I mean, when I was thinking of safe place, you know, for your kids to come home to, I think my kids feel very safe in our house, and they love having their own time. Particularly my oldest is a major introvert, and he just loves that he comes and the house is quiet, and he's safe there, and I think that's okay. And we still, you know, we do have people over, and he'll have, you know, we sort of, if we do sleepovers, they're usually at our house. So, you know, he'll invite one friend over for a sleepover, and we'll do things like that, and we'll have movie nights sometimes. But most of the time, our house is, you know, quite quiet, and Jonah needs that. He needs that to just sort of recharge, and that's okay, too.
That's the whole reason we've got a lot of them, a lot of different perspectives. I think that's great. I'm not going to lie, this is my question, you guys. How have you navigated sibling fighting? And in the same note, like, what have you done to foster strong relationships among your children?
You must have. My kids don't really fight.
I don't think there's anything as a mom that is more defeating than having your kids fight. I just remember that feeling. It's terrible. And ours did fight, but I did always try, and this is kind of silly, but I would start telling them a story about how when they're older, they're going to call each other up and they're going to want to visit each other's apartments or houses. And I would even kind of act it out and use voices or whatever. And it would distract them a little bit, but I think it planted that vision of a lifelong friendship and that they would have that relationship when they were older. And so I am very grateful. They are close, and they do hang out, and they really enjoy each other. They did not always, you know. So I wish there was a 1-2-3 fix and that we could give you an easy answer, but we would all be really rich and famous if we did. But that was just something that I did. And the other thing is, anything that we say might be a little helpful hint, or I just firmly believe, and I wish someone had enforced this a little bit more when my kids were younger, is that God gave you your kids for a reason, and you are their parent for a reason. And it's not only for what you're going to learn, it's for what they're going to learn and how they're going to grow, but you are their parent. So what I did, what any of these wise ladies did, is not going to work 100% for you. You need to seek God and pray, and he'll give you the wisdom because he gave you the kids. So, you know, like I said, we'd be rich if we had the 1-2-3 fix for that one. But
I would say both model and train to not get easily offended, to forgive, to not take everything so seriously. Like, oh, they did such and such. Even yesterday, because we live with our oldest son and his wife and 6 grandchildren. The 2 little boys were downstairs, and they're 4 and 6. And they were throwing an airplane, a styrofoam airplane. And Bruce, little Bruce, who's 4, threw it and hit Silas and hit him in the eye. So Silas starts to cry, and then Silas said, "Bruce, you hit me with this airplane." And then Bruce started to cry, "You're being mean to me." And I'm like, "You're both okay. Dry up. and just let's move on. So there's, obviously there's all kinds of levels of conflict, but I would say generally try to keep things small, minimize things like, oh, you're fine. Do you still have your toes? They're fine. They're good. You know, I'm not saying be unsympathetic either, but try to help your children think less of being offended and less about themselves. And then let's jump to college. When Brittany was in college, there were some girls who were unkind to her. And she was, they were saying things that weren't true and blah, blah, blah. So I said, well, why don't you drive into town and buy them some flowers? I think that would be a really good idea, because she was so mad at them. And I thought, well, this isn't good for your heart. So I'll even pay for the flowers, but just go buy them some flowers and bring those to them. And that just totally changed the situation. And, you know, it just totally made them be able to be friends, and I don't even know all of what happened, but it changed her heart. So I would say really focus on forgiveness. We all have to be forgiven every day. Make your mistakes, your own personal mistakes, small and like, okay, oh, I just burnt dinner. Oh, well. Try to minimize things so that everything's not a big deal and a big drama, because the bigger it is, the harder it is to solve. So the smaller it is, the more you can like, oh, let's do a different thing, or depending on their age. But certainly teaching biblical principles, teaching them ahead of time even, so that they know that when they come in conflict, they know what to do. That was always a big thing that we tried to focus on before a problem came. What would you do? Teaching them to serve one another. And if they are offended, you know how God says, bless those who insult you. So look for a way not just to forgive, but to bless back, because that heals the heart of the offended person. So it's such a good bonding thing, is when someone has done wrong, for the other person to be kind back. That's a really helpful thing that helps. Anyway, there's lots.
That's a good one for marriage too.
I would echo everything that Diana just said. That's some great wisdom right there. Definitely trying to minimize as much as practical and possible in the situation. And then not every situation is the same. Like, I've gotten creative and made my boys hold hands with each other and look at each other and smile for 30 seconds. You know, weird stuff like that. Whatever seems appropriate in the circumstance. But one thing I often do is I'll stop and ask them, do you guys want to be playing together right now? Like, do you need a break? And if the answer is yes, I need a break, okay, go in your room and close the door, and I'm not going to let your brother be in there right now. Like, you can have this break time. But often the answer is yes, and like, they want to be there fighting with each other. And so then it's like, all right, just like, figure out how to play together, and here's an idea. But just remember that sometimes they do need a break from each other, and mm-hmm. try and figure out safe ways to give them that time would be my suggestion.
I also remember, mine don't fight a lot because they're so different, but when they did fight, I used to make them stand against the wall and put their nose on the wall. Like, I'd make them stand, yeah, literally, and you had to have your nose on the wall at all times. They just started giggling, you know, so that was, it was like a punishment, and I would act as if I was punishing them. This is a, you know, serious punishment, but it always made them just start giggling, because, you know, try it sometime, it's funny. And so that was always my goal, was to make them laugh instead of fighting with each other.
Mm-hmm. Can I say one other thing, just really quick? Listen to them. I think that's key, as I live with these, you know, because I'm like, we're doing it all again, right? We got ages 4 to 15, so with 6 of them. But listen to them, because we have, like, the 2 middle ones with the grandkids, and the same with my own children. Jill and Reuben have a hard time because they're close in age. They're 2 years apart. But anyway, so those two have a hard time. So they have a different perspective. And so I think it's really important to listen to them. I have to hear what Jill has to say. He said it in this way, and he did this, and he moved his hand, and then he touched me. And, you know, or you just like, you bump me. I'm offended, you know. So listen. I think it's really important, and I have to do that now, is listen to their story and then come to a plan. But, you know, the scriptures say, Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he listened to me. Mm-hmm. So it's really important to hear them out. Mm-hmm. And then once they've been able to say all the offense, then it's off their chest and they feel like they got it out. And then you can, you know, go from there. But I would say, hear their story, hear their side. Don't just brush them off and say, you're fine. I want to hear what you have to say, and I want to hear what you have to say, and I'll take 10 minutes to hear it if I need to. But I would say it's really important to hear their complaint.
Yeah, especially when you, I mean, I only have two, but they're complete opposites. And so whenever they would get into little fights, they actually just got into a fight this morning. This is funny because it's so different from when they were little, because now they're 13 and 15, and one was wearing the other one's pants to school. And she came downstairs, and I saw her with them on, and I was like, oh, here we go. This is going to be good. This is going to be great for Mom's Connection this morning. And the younger one, you just saw her eyes. She was like, those are my pants. And okay, little quick backstory, not that you care, but the younger one has been wearing the older one's clothes recently, and it's driving the older one crazy. But now, this morning, it's the older one that came down with the younger one's clothes. Anyway, so you saw the younger one, and she just, like, justice must be done, you know? Like, she is wearing my pants. And I just looked at her, and I kind of gave her the look, and Alexis saw her, and she goes, can I wear your pants? And Olivia's looking at me, and I said, remember, what did we talk about? And Alexis goes, I know. And then she looked at, she goes, do you want me to go take off the pants and then ask you? And that was actually, I mean, I actually felt like that was a great mom moment, because we had taught them, not just with the pants, but even when they were little, like, you have to look at it from the other person's perspective. Like, how did this hurt the other person? And I feel like in both my girls, it developed a sense of empathy instead of, I'm right and justice must be done, which is normally their first reaction. They've been hurt, offended, and now you must take action, Mom. But instead, and even now as teenagers, watching them figure it out for themselves, and she realized, I should have not worn these pants. I should have asked first, like I expected her to do. And so it was kind of a good mom moment. I know it's not always going to be that way, but... She did. So Olivia, you could see her face, and she wanted so bad to be like, no, you can't. I knew that that's what was going on. And she was like, yes, you can wear the pants. You don't have to take them off. And I was like, good job, girls. Way to go. Have a good day. Get out.
Awesome. Great responses, ladies. Thank you.
Okay, but that's not going to be the way it is when they're little. You have to get there.
Yes. They're 13 and 15, right?
Yeah.
Our kids are going to be in the world. I think there's always concern about, like, do I keep them in a bubble? I want to be in my community. So my question is, there's a lot of difficult issues, which I think happens with every generation, but what are some of the, and I don't have specifics in this question, but the question is, how do you talk about or address difficult issues with your kids, whether it's something they bring home from school or something they heard from a neighbor? Like, how do you address the hard stuff?
So I think some of it, I think we build it up in our heads more than we necessarily need to. So there are things that I have put off talking to my kids about because I'm like, oh gosh, I'm going to ruin this conversation. How's it going to go? But, you know, and it does depend on the kid and their age, and you know your children. But I think just a lot of prayer, and then, you know, just talking to them almost, you know, obviously you've got to gauge their level. But I think they can handle a lot more than we think they can. And I think if you have given them the foundation and they know the word and they know right from wrong, when you talk to them about things, you know, you can explain it from a biblical perspective. And if they know we're all sinners, you can explain this is just another sin. And the big thing for me is always explaining to them, you know, we hate the sin, we don't hate the sinner. You know, we love these people. They may not do things the way we do them, and that's part of living in a broken world. And we discuss that, we pray about it together. And I really want them, I mean, it's really hard in this day and age, and my biggest fear is I don't want my children to be like, ugh, you know, they do that. You know, I want my kids to learn to love others. And that's the biggest thing, is that we love Jesus. We know the truth. We know the word. Let's look at what the Bible says. But these people are God's children too. And so just making sure that we have that balance.
For us, as our kids kind of got into upper elementary, middle school, and really largely then we had these discussions, for us it was really encouraging our kids to always feel free to ask us anything. And, you know, basically preparing them as they were being exposed more and more to other families, school, media, things like that, you know, saying, you know, you're going to hear things that you're not going to know what the word means. That happened a lot. And you just need to know it's okay to play along, like you know what they're talking about, but then come home and ask us. We will always tell you the truth. And that was a huge thing for our kids as they started to be exposed to just sexuality and things like that. You know, they would hear words that they just didn't know what they meant. So just being a safe place and letting your kids know that you're the safe place, that you're the honest place for them to come. And that without turning them against people, having them be wise as serpents among, you know, like you can't trust what other kids are telling you. You know, you need to come to mom and dad. We will tell you the truth always. And we will never be angry at you for asking questions. So that for us was just a really a big way. For us, for having a son and the whole issue of cell phones and pornography being just rampant in the public school, especially, not to say that the private are immune by any means. But, you know, he just wasn't in a bubble. And so we had to be really honest with him about, you know, there's a lot out there, and basically setting a limit with him, like, you are never, this is not, he's going into middle school, going to be riding a school bus or walking with other kids to school, you know, you should never look at another kid's phone. You know, if a kid says, hey, look at this, you need to look away because you don't know what they're trying to show you, and it's probably not good for you, and you can never unsee it. So trying to help them establish like healthy boundaries to just for self-protection, to try to minimize those exposures, which will happen. So,
yeah, we have the same cell phone rule, and it's very good. You look away. Yeah.
Go ahead. I try really hard to get my kids to hear things first from me. Now, they're not always going to hear all the slang words or whatever from me. They'll hear those out in the world. But I want to expose them and brainwash them from a biblical perspective as much as possible before they're exposed out in the world. So we talk as young as kindergarten about same-sex marriage and, you know, different, you know, sex and just other stuff that they're going to be exposed to, you know, divorce, whatever issues, I guess it makes sense to talk about in the context of their world and their friends and who they're seeing that day or whatever. And then every, you know, it's just since they do go to public school, every year I get the family life curriculum at the beginning of the school year. I look through it, what they're supposed to talk about, and then I go and sit in their rooms in their bed at night, and we talk through one point, you know, each night, and we'll talk about, we'll repeat stuff because the first time they hear it, they don't always absorb it. Sometimes it takes 5, 7, 10 times to talk about a topic. And we'll talk about it in the context of scripture or you know, what do we believe as Christians? And then I always try and bring it back to, but so what if, you know, you do meet someone at school who's transgender? How do you talk to them? And it just comes back to, well, they're people. You talk to them as people and you show them kindness and love just like you do everybody. Like, it doesn't make a difference. So we talk a lot about that and how you think about it versus how you talk to them and how you interact with them, because that's really important for them to know too. So I guess my approach is always try and attack it first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're going to learn it from somewhere, so they might as well learn it from you first and know. I think that we talked about this in our shepherd group the one night about the whole counterfeit bill thing, that, you know, you don't need to know what a counterfeit bill looks like. You just need to know what the real thing looks like. So I feel like my girls, from a very young age, we were like, this is what God wants for us. This is why. And just keep it very simple. And so every issue that comes up, well, how is this what God wants for us? Does God want, you know, this to happen or this? And every single issue, even now as teenagers and being in public school, and they know way too much and see way too much, but they know what God wants for them, and they know they know God's standard, they know his word because it was instilled at a young age, and they know when things aren't right. So I don't even need at this point to bring up all the things that aren't right in the world. They can recognize it. They see how it goes against God or what doesn't feel right, doesn't seem right. I know that a lot of other people have issues, but even things like as my kids got older and what people were wearing, you know, or, you know, whether it's crop tops or whether now this kid has really expensive shoes and I don't, but all those things didn't, even now, don't seem to matter as much because that's not what's important to God. And so they just always see what's important to God and how does this measure up to it, you know.
I was going to add, my kids go to private school. They go to Ambleside. So they're surrounded. I feel like, you know, most of our friends are believers. Our neighborhood barely knows each other, and they don't have any kids really our kids' age anymore, which is sad. So they do live in a bubble. And that's why, for us, the biggest thing is teaching them love. Because I do think, you know, in that bubble, you think, oh, well, they're protected. And they totally are. They don't hear things as much. And we did have the luxury of waiting until later to talk to them about a lot of things because they just didn't hear about it. But on the opposite end of that, you get the scathing response and the sort of, this isn't right and those people are awful. And that's what you have to be aware of, sadly, in the Christian bubble is we, you know, teaching your kids that loving, being kind and loving is the biggest thing. So you're not necessarily protected from all aspects of it, even if your kids are homeschooled or private school. It's just a different thing you kind of have to be aware of and be a step ahead of.
Also, I would say keep a gauge on their anxiety. I appreciate that you had taken your son out of public school when it became too much for him, because especially in high school, and my kids were homeschooled, there was two of my children that really struggled with anxiety over what they saw other people doing, and that was crushing them. And so inside, Brittany was really struggling in high school because she would see behaviors of other people. And that was not right, but it was tearing her apart. And Brent also was a feeler, and so there was a lot of times that he might observe or see something going on and really struggle. So I would say keep a big tab on the anxiety level that's going on, because you put your kids in a situation that we're not in, or we're mature and we think, oh, that's not a big deal. But to them in that environment, it's a big deal. And so they may be getting quiet where they don't want to talk, or they may cry. Brittany went to bed night after night just crying, and they're like, what is wrong? And it didn't have anything to do with Brittany. It had to do with what was going on with her friends. So don't miss the signs of anxiety and the pressure, especially probably middle school and high school, but especially high school, that they feel. Because I wasn't feeling it, but they were feeling it. So I needed to enter into their world and go, what's going on? Why are you so stressed? Because we're living a life that's not stressful, but their lives in going out to other situations created a lot of goings on inside emotionally. And I would say really lock in on that and spend time to talk about it.
One thing just came to my mind too is I think we're put in a position to say a lot of no's, that they can't do a lot of things. And so someone wisely reminded me to give them a lot of yeses. Make your own yeses that are really fun and really creative, and give them some positive, you know, counter measures. So, but you all are in a very different era than we were with the cell phones and screens, and so it's a different animal, and I feel that pain for y'all. So, but God is bigger than that, and He is faithful, and again, He's given you your kids because they're yours, so you can do it.
We're going to go to our last question, which means we didn't get to them all. So I'm just going to remind you that there are so many wise women in this church, and I think it speaks to the importance of mentoring type relationships and shepherd group relationships and people that you can ask advice of that have gone before you. I mean, these women are willing to sit here, and I know there are others in the room that would be willing to hear you. So if you have questions, I would continue the conversation is what I'm saying. So my last question is, I would love to hear, and you can go either way, the best piece of parenting advice you've ever received or what you think is the best advice you could pass on to another mom. And I would love for each of you to answer it before we wrap up.
I feel like my kids can talk to me about anything because they've talked to me since they were little. I mean, I've had dialogue with them since they were very tiny little people, and they continue to talk to me, and I'm their best friend, I'm their biggest champion, and I'm going to point them to Christ for every single thing that they encounter. And so just spend time with them and talk to them. And I feel like now, as I've watched through the years, they know that they can come to me for anything, and they're very open and honest. And yeah, I don't know.
That's good advice. I think they get so much more fun as they get older as well. It's even more fun spending time with them. So actually, funny enough, I think it was a Mom's Connection talk many moons ago that Susan Yates gave. I have this sort of constant feeling of, you know, I would come to these events and I always got something great out of it, but there'd always be that niggling feeling of, am I doing it wrong? I don't do it that way. Should I have done that? And Susan Yates, one of her sort of taglines is, your ability to ruin your children is not nearly as great as God's ability to redeem them. And so that is something that I think when I screw up and I think, I didn't do that right. You know, I look back and I think, oh, I should have done that when they started that when they were tiny or whatever it is. God has got them. And I think if we, like you said, just keep pointing to them towards the Lord, keep praying, God will see them through.
I think piggybacking on what you said, Victoria, I think for me, the best parenting advice I ever got was just the reminder that they're God's kids. They're not my kids. They're on loan to me. And God loves them way more than I could ever love them. And so just because I'm kind of a hyper-responsible, somewhat controlling person, you know, like if my kids are hurting, if they're struggling, if they're making poor choices, I'm wreck. It can literally wreck me. And learning to continually give them back to God, like Hannah, and just remember, you know, they're not mine, they're yours. And that, like you said, I mean, God can do in their life way more than I will ever be able to do. It's a privilege, it's a blessing to be able to shepherd them, but ultimately God is the one who is in control of their life and their destiny and their future, and so just committing them back to the Lord.
I will be the third to echo that. Isaiah 54:13 is one of my favorite verses, and it says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. And I am so grateful for all the people that God brought into my kids' life to teach them stuff I could never teach them, to mentor them, to help them, all the relationships that they've had that I had nothing to do with, but God brought them along. So Isaiah 54:13, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. And I've depended on that verse so much that I'm just a little piece of the puzzle of what God's doing in their life, that he's the one who teaches them. He's the one that will help them learn what they need to do to fulfill the job that he's created them to do. And my job is to love them and model for them faith, not fear. I think that's another real important thing to me, is we need to not be fearful people, because our children will pick up on fear, and they're not going to trust the Lord for all the unknowns and all the difficulties and all the scary things if they don't see that first modeled at home, that we have a rock solid conviction that God is with us, he's for us, he's going to help us, we are not alone. Another scripture in Isaiah 50 says that he will take hold of our right hand, and he says, do not fear. So I would say it's really important, don't model faith, don't let them see fear. If you have fear about an anxiety, give that to God so that you don't pass it on to your kids. And then they are able to go with confidence into whatever their scary world is and say, I know I can trust God. I know he's faithful. I know he's going to take care of me and carry me through. And then we can go, God, you're going to teach them. You're going to walk with them. So I would say that's a lot of advice.
So good stuff. And I echo that as well. And I mean, the only thing that kept me going was my relationship with Christ. And that's, he's our rock and our fortress and our all in all. And as we press into him and we follow hard after him, that will help us to be the best parent we can be or the best spouse we can be. And we'll never be the best. We're seeking him all out, and our families hopefully see that. And as Diana said, we model that faith and trust in him, and it's his work. He's in charge of the results. We can't and we don't have that ability, but he does, and he is good, and he is sovereign, and he is gracious and loving, and we can trust him.
So mine's, I guess, a little bit more practical. Not that this is not practical, because it totally is, but I guess just less spiritual. I love to read when I was a brand new mom, and so I would read while I was breastfeeding. And so one piece of advice I got from the Baby Whisperer, and I don't agree with all of her stuff, but this one I loved, was start as you mean to go on. And that has really carried me through with my parenting, because as you all know, with little ones, it's so easy to start a bad habit for them, and it's really hard to break it. So start as you mean to go on. Start as you mean to go on with praying with them, with reading scripture with them, or even just doing practical stuff like put them to sleep where you want them to sleep when they're two, you know, stuff like that. And so that's my philosophy. But also know that God is bigger than that too. And if you started a bad habit and you want to change it, prayer, 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 and just... sometimes it's just knuckling through it and finding a support from other moms that have been through it, and what are your tips and advice for getting through this? So, yeah, start as you mean to go on, but yet God's grace is sufficient if you need to, you know, start again.
Go for it.
So I guess answering the question, what would be, like, the most important piece of parenting advice you would give, and the Lord just reminded me, as your children get older, and start now, it's very important that you as a family develop relationships with other godly men and women that your children trust. Because there will come a day that your children will not come to you, and they need a place to go. 2 years ago or so, this happened for our family. We have a very close-knit group of like 5 families that we've done life with for a very long time, and we've been to hell and back as families, and just walked with each other and encouraged each other. Our children have grown up with these families. We celebrate holidays. We are just together. I remember having a conversation with Natalie. I don't remember what was going on, but she was having some struggles, and she was basically trying to say, Mom, I love you, and I know that you love me, but I just don't feel like I can... She was kind of at that age as a teenager where she was like 16. I just don't feel like I can tell you everything. And that was hard, I'm going to say. Just as a parent, you grieve that because you don't ever want your kids to not feel that you can, that they can talk to you. But I looked her straight in the eye and I said, Natalie, you have women in your life who love you like their own child, who have known you since before you were born. And you could go to, and I listed 5 women, and I just named them all by name. And I said, if you ever are in trouble and you don't feel like you can call me or dad, you call one of these women and they will come get you in the middle of the night. And she got into it, but she got herself into a mess. And I could tell something wasn't right, but she wasn't talking. And she went upstairs, and then about 30 minutes later, she came back down and she goes, Mom, I just want you to know I'm going to see so-and-so. And I was like, okay. One of the dear friends that I had named, and she went to this friend who, long story short, has become like a mentor to her and a second mother to her. And this sounds bizarre, but co-parented our child with us because she was able, it was somebody that she saw as younger and more relevant than me. And she was able to go to her and say, I need help. I don't feel like I can talk to my parents. And this woman shepherded her heart back to us. And she did, you know, we did end up jumping in and walking together. And this woman has continued to meet with her, talk with her. I mean, for a year and a half, had dinner with her for 3 hours every week. And this woman has small children of her own. And her husband said, I'll watch the kids and you go. And this woman has literally come alongside. And we would not have been able to survive this without extreme consequences if that woman wasn't willing to jump in with our kids. So I'm just saying you cannot underestimate the investment that you make now paying off down the road. And Lord willing, you'll never need that safety net, but it was God's provision for our daughter and for our family to really basically rescue Natalie out of the miry pit of hell and put her back on track. And she's doing great. So just really encourage those very important targeted relationships with godly people.
All right, can we give these ladies a round of applause? We're short on time, so I'm going to have you sit. I'm going to fly through some announcements before we go. We good?